comes from Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through to 18. In the Church Bibles, that's on page 1172. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to someone else, for each one should carry his own load. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. See what large letters I use as I write this letter to you in my own hand. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason that they do this is to avoid being persecuted from the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation, peace and mercy to all who follow the rule, even to the Israel of God. Finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with the Spirit. Brothers, amen.
Well, good morning. Very warm welcome, particularly if you're visiting us here at Jersey Baptist Church for the first time. If you haven't been following us in our series over the last couple of months, we've been in this letter to the Galatians. This is Paul writing to the new believers in Galatia. So Paul had been traveling around the whole of Europe and been telling people about Jesus and what he'd done on the cross and the fact that he rose again from the dead. And so as he traveled around, many people were starting to believe and follow Jesus and become Christians. And these Galatians were such people, and they put their trust in Jesus, and they were doing pretty well, but they had lost their way. And so this letter to the people in Galatia was dealing with this issue, and the issue was this, that there was a group of Jews from Jerusalem coming from the circumcision group that were basically insisting that these Christians also had to be circumcised to be accepted by God. Okay, that was their message. They had to be circumcised and follow the Old Testament law. But Paul was emphasizing and reminding the Galatians, and also reminding us, that it's by faith in Christ alone that we're saved. It's faith in Jesus and what he's done on the cross that makes us right with God. We cannot do anything, whether it be circumcision or following the law, to be right with God. And so that's been the overriding message throughout this letter here. And as we come to this last part here, we see right into the heart of those false teachers, those people, those Jews that were trying to pull these Christians away from the truth. We see right into their hearts. And as we do that this morning, there'll be some strong kind of messages for us as we think about what it means to follow Jesus, as we think about our identity and our heart and what we're truly living for as Christians. So, on that note, let us pray together now. Father, we come before you now with such a significant passage, with such deep truth, and I pray that only one thing would come out of it, and that is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that I would rest on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only thing that would be magnified through this time now would be the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray this now, trusting that you will answer this prayer in this time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, I was back in Oxford before moving here to Jersey, and I was playing in a hockey team there, and there was a fellow Christian in the hockey team, and he was a good player. He was probably one of the better players in the team, and in one of these matches, he'd got given Man of the Match awards. And he was getting lots of congrats from his teammates. They're all patting him on the back in the dressing room afterwards. But in his humility, he was desperate to kind of deflect and reflect his talents and his abilities to God and to not to himself. And so he said, "Well, thanks, lad. You know, I really appreciate it. But really, it was all God. It wasn't me. It was all God." At which point, a very quick-witted teammate responded, "Well, you weren't that good." But in many ways, we see, we all want to make a difference, don't we? We all like to be noticed. We all like to boast about something or impress others. But here's the truth, okay? To be a Christian and to make a difference as a Christian, you don't need to know many things. That's good news, isn't it? You don't need to know many things to make a difference as a Christian. You just need to trust one thing, to know one thing, and could be convinced about that one thing and live by it. See, the people that make a difference are not those that are wishy-washy or blown by the wind, here one minute, not the next minute, or those that have lots of knowledge or have a really good public persona or a public image, living for impressing those around them. Those are not the people that make a difference. The people that make a difference for God are those that have a great conviction in one thing and that one thing alone. In this passage, Paul shares his one conviction. The one thing that he will live for and die for. Look with me down at verse 14. If you've got your Bibles open, we'll be following lots of these verses and trying to understand them together. So verse 14 says, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is where we're going to end up in here. This is the heart of what it means to be a Christian. We'll end up here in the second half of this time together this morning, but it's important to get the context here, to know exactly what is going on here, to know exactly what's going on in the heart of the Christians in Galatia, to know what's going on in the heart of this group of Jews who were coming with a twisted message, to get to the heart of matters. And to do that, we need to look at verse 26, actually, from the previous chapter. It will come up on the screen, but you may see it in your Bibles as well. Tim Keller's really helpful with understanding this context and tying it in and getting this thread all the way through this last chapter of chapter 6. So, verse 26, the previous chapter says, "Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other." Conceited is not an everyday word that we use, really, is it? It means excessively proud of oneself. This comes from the Greek word kenodoxis. I'm not much of a scholar. I can't read Greek myself, but as I looked into this, the commentators talked about this word kenodoxis, which will come up on the screen as well. Kenodoxis means this: glorying without reason, conceited, vainglorious, eager for empty glory. See, John Stott's commentary believes that the word vainglorious, it's an old English word, better portrays what was really happening in the heart here. And we see it in this Greek translation. See, vainglorious means excessively proud of oneself or one's own achievements, or overly vain. See, the circumcision group, this group of Jews coming from Jerusalem with a different message, were desperate for recognition and affirmation. They sensed this emptiness in their lives. They had an emptiness, a hole in their lives that they were trying to fill with recognition and affirmation. See, for us, we can often crave that recognition and that affirmation of those around us, our peers, the people we look up to. We're desperate to prove ourselves. And this is a human condition. This is not like some kind of insecure psychological state that some people who are more visibly insecure may have. You know, they're the ones that have this gap in their lives and they're trying to crave that affirmation from people around. No, no, no. This is a human condition we all have. We're all very uncertain of our self-worth and value. And that's because we have lived our lives with this God-shaped gap in our lives. There's a cavity in our lives. Ever since Adam and Eve fell from God and walked away from God, we know that as human beings, we all do that. And therefore, that sense of self-worth and value that we find in our relationship with God is not there anymore. It leaves that gap in our lives. And so this is where Paul really digs deep into that. In verses 1 to 10, as I just quickly summarize now before we dig into it, Paul deals with this from a practical point of view. As they help each other, how are they to do it? Are they to do it with a pure heart or from a vainglorious point of view, trying to receive glory for themselves? Well, Paul says, no, fulfill the law of Christ. We'll be looking into that, what that means. Verses 11 to 18 then deals with it at a heart level. So verses 1 to 11 is the practical point of view, but then he deals with it from the heart level, at a deeper level, at an identity level, the deeper issue of self-worth and value. See, the essential message is this from the last chapter. The circumcision group, the group of Jews, were vainglorious. Their message was, your life for me, your life to serve mine, your sacrifice to serve my needs, the approval of those around them to validate their own sense of worth and value. However, we will see, and Paul will emphasize, that Jesus reversed this on the cross. His life for ours, his sacrifice for our needs. And so as we put our faith and trust in him, Jesus allows us and enables us to do that as well. We can also do that. Our life for those around us. See, that is why it is the cross that Paul boasts in. Not circumcision, not our own credentials, not trying to be a good person, but the cross of Jesus. And that's what he urges us to do too. So, section one, as we dig into this now, it will come up on the screen. Section one, as you help each other, don't do it for yourself, but apply the law of Christ. Looking at verses 1 to 10 here. So, let's read verses 1 of chapter 6, 1 and 2. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted, carrying each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. See, last week we looked at the acts of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit, didn't we? And it may well have thrown up a number of different things. And as we think about those things, we need each other's help, don't we? Maybe we need help with dealing with that sin that we're caught in. We need someone to help us work through that thing. Or maybe we need our brothers and sisters to point things out to us. When I first moved here to Jersey, I got involved with a hockey team, and it was during the second half of the season, and I'm sad to say that I was probably averaging a green card, which is time in the sin bin for a few minutes, probably every other game. I know, it's not a good confession, is it? Every other game I was getting a green or even a yellow card, 5 minutes in the sin bin. It would be either for back chat to the referee or a few niggles with opposition. It wasn't good. It wasn't pretty. Every other game. And in many ways, I've become blind to my own sin in that. Until Sarah came to watch one of those games. And she saw one of these said occasions, saw me get put in the sin bin. It was in front of some of her students as well. Sarah's a teacher at JCG. And so you can imagine how the conversation went in the car back from the hockey. I needed Sarah to point those things out to me. I needed her help. And that's what we need here. Paul urges them to help each other. And the words he uses are restore and gently. Restore and gently. Do you see those? Should restore that person gently. See, it's about restoring someone to a right place with God. Restoration. In other words, we're not out to get each other. We're not out to maybe shame someone or reject them. You did what? How could you do that? Or maybe we gossip about their sin behind their back. You heard about what so-and-so's doing. Or maybe we go around with a magnifying glass. We just have that magnifying glass against everyone else's lives, their words and their actions. We're out to get people. See, that's what the vainglorious or conceited person will do. I'm okay, you're not. Your mistakes in your life make me feel better and validate me. And this just leads to provoking and envying each other. It's their life for yours. They are there to build you up. But what does gently restoring look like? Paul says it's by fulfilling the law of Christ. What does he mean by that? The law of Christ. That's a funny thing, isn't it? Well, commentators believe this is a summary of what Jesus summarizes in chapter 22 of Matthew's Gospel, when he's asked about what the greatest commandments are, and he summarizes the Ten Commandments into those two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And then the second one, love your neighbor as yourself. And this works with Galatians 5, verse 14, which is in the chapter before, when Paul says the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. That is the law of Christ. Your life for theirs. This is the law of Christ. You see, our time and energy and effort and sometimes money is used to restore those around us. And verse 2, as it says, you will likely end up carrying a burden. They've got a burden that is too heavy for them to carry. That's what a burden is. A burden is something that's too heavy to carry. They can't take it any further by themselves. They need help. They're caught in this sin. And you will likely need to help them carry that burden. Helping the married person who's caught in an affair. You will end up giving your time, I'm sure, trying to talk them through it and counsel them through it. Or helping that person who's out of work and maybe hasn't got the finances, and so you need to help them maybe with meals, cook meals for them, or give them money, your time, or maybe even a room in your house. As you help each other, it will demand each other. But the great thing is, when we do this, when we do restore each other gently, it breeds a great culture. It encourages a culture of openness, not fear of rejection and isolation and condemnation and shame, but one where we can be open with each other. See, if this morning you've come here thinking, but Nick, you don't know what I've done. This week I've just messed up, really obviously. And you're thinking, everyone else has got it made. Please don't think that. The Bible helps us see that the human state really is one that often rebels against God. And as Christians, we still have those things in life that we're battling with. Please know you're not the only one. We need a community that trusts each other to restore each other gently back to a right relationship with God. But for this to happen in Galatia, in this church, Paul says you need to look in the mirror first. And we must too. Look down at verses 3 to 6. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. This ties into the context of verse 26, the previous chapter of being conceited or vainglorious. See, the temptation is that we look at everyone around us and think we're much better than them. We can take the moral high ground over those around us. But Paul is here saying here, don't judge your worthiness or your holiness based on the abilities of those around you. That is flawed, that is hollow. Don't be tempted, verse 1. Don't be tempted into that way of thinking. Don't deceive yourselves, as verse 3 says. Don't deceive yourself. And you definitely can't deceive God, verse 7. God cannot be mocked in that way. He knows your heart. He knows what's going on. What's verse 4 all about? It's a bit odd, isn't it? That they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else, for each one should carry their own load. We've been told to carry each other's burdens, but now we're told to carry our own loads. That's a bit odd, isn't it? Well, on the surface, it can seem like we're better than others, more holy than others, but we shouldn't compare each other to each other. Because ultimately, the truth is, we are all broken and sinners before God. But the truth is also that we have different starting places. As we come into the Christian life, we all come from different starting places. I remember when I was back in my church back in Oxford. It was a North Oxford church called St. Andrew's, and it was in a really affluent area of Oxford, probably the most affluent area. And so the church reflected that, but the church was very conscious of an estate that was attached to that North Oxford area, which was quite run down. And we were doing a lot of outreach work in that community, and praise God, a number of those young people were starting to come to our evening service, but were on the balcony causing a lot of trouble. And so there were a few members that didn't like this. They said, we need to have a different service for them. You see, they were judging these youngsters from their own position of holiness, when the fact is they just had different starting place. It was amazing these young people were coming. Some of them have become Christians, but the fact is they just had a different starting place in life. See, by God's common grace, some of us come into the Christian life with a great family home, maybe, and great schooling, and maybe we've been taught bits about the Bible. And so therefore, we come into the Christian life maybe on a scale of 0 to 10, 10 being like really holy, we come in at maybe a 3. The youngsters were coming in at maybe a 0 because they hadn't had that common grace, that blessing of God in their life in a secure home, a solid schooling upbringing and good influence from different friends. See, we all carry our own loads. We all have our own things to carry. But ultimately, we don't carry them because we can bring them to the cross of Jesus. And that's where Paul goes in the second half of this passage. But ultimately, Paul's saying here, as you help each other, look in the mirror. Look in the mirror first. Don't keep looking out the window. Look at other people's mistakes. Look in the mirror first. Because ultimately, the consequence of not doing that is serious. Look down at verses 7 to 10. I'm just going to read that out now. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. So we see here there's a pattern with sin. Sow a thought and you reap a behavior. Sow a behavior, you reap a habit. Sow a habit and you reap destruction. That thought, that sinful thought or temptation, if you continue to give into it, it will reap a behavior. If you continue to do that behavior, it becomes a habit. that habit then leads to destruction. And the scary thing is it happens so silently, doesn't it? So deceptively, so quietly. An affair that caused havoc in your life did not start with the affair. It started with just a thought across the workplace to another colleague. And that thought was not dealt with, but it was entertained, and it grew and grew. So this sounds great in theory, fulfill the law of Christ as we help each other. That sounds great, Paul, but how can we do that? At a deeper level, what is really at stake here? Well, this is where Paul goes to the second half of the passage and digs deep into the heart. So section two, we'll see, is this. Boast in nothing but the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Boast in nothing but the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you just go on one more slide. So when you're watching a movie, what do you do at the end of the movie? Maybe at the cinema. People tend to just, when the movie's finished, the credits come on, most people just fly out. I'm not one of those. I stick behind for the credits in case there's something after the credits. Because sometimes, you know, you have those outtakes. They're either like the bad bits of the film, which didn't quite make the final film. They're the edits. Or sometimes, every so often, you get a real crucial scene. And there's one such film that's like that. Okay, it's The Grey. And at the end of the film, it's actually quite a sad film. I wouldn't encourage you to watch it. But at the end of the film, before the credits, like, that was pretty pointless ending. But a friend had told me, make sure you wait till the end. Because there's a scene right at the end where you see, after the credits, kind of the conclusion to the film. See, there's a temptation here to come to the end of Galatians. We've been on a long journey, haven't we? And it's been, in many ways, quite a repetitive journey, but a really crucial one about the faith in Christ versus the law. But there's a temptation here now to maybe flag a little bit and to think, right, let's move on. Next series, please. But please don't do that. And Paul does not want you to do that. Why? Look at verse 11. Verse 11 is a bit odd, isn't it? See what large letters I use as I write to you in my own hand. What's going on there? Very strange sentence, isn't it? Well, Paul would have normally had someone dictating for him. He would have had Timothy, or in the case of Romans, the letter to Romans, it was Tertius. But not here. He's writing with his own hand. And so some commentators believe, well, he had his own handwriting. He wasn't used to writing, so it was just a bit messy and big. Could be that. Or he had bad eyesight. There's a known thing that he had bad eyesight. It could be that. But I would go with the last one here, which is what most of the commentators go with, is that he was putting this in bold and big print to emphasize a point. You see, there's no pleasantries at the end of this letter. Most of Paul's letters to all the different churches in Galatia, they had those greetings and those kind of thank yous and those pleasantries at the end of the letter. But not here, because Paul believes there's something significant and really serious to deal with here. In other words, this is vital for us. Paul now ties up this whole letter and this message to the people in Galatia and ties it in with their identity, self-worth, and value. Let's read verses 12 to 13. It says, those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. So what's happening here? What's going on in the background here? Well, these groups, or this group rather, who are insisting on circumcision were coming from Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, there are a number of different kind of sections of the Jewish faith. You had the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Zealots, lots of different groups. But they had two core beliefs. Firstly, that they had to be circumcised, and secondly, to follow the Old Testament law. So this circumcision group were coming to Galatia, the church there, insisting to be circumcised, that they must be circumcised. Ultimately, they were desperate to fit in with the religious elites in Jerusalem. That's what's going on here. So verse 12, they just wanted to impress their religious peers. and leaders by their badge. Their badge was circumcision. You're one of us now. We're part of, you're part of the club. You're part of our exclusive club. I wonder if you've heard of the MCC. Anyone know what the MCC stands for? There we go, there's a few of you. Marylebone Cricket Club, okay? Marylebone Cricket Club is the club that belongs to Lords in London, and it's probably regarded as, by most cricketers around the world, if not all, as the most special cricket ground in the world. And it's a very prestigious members club that belongs to the MCC, the Marylebone Cricket Club. I became a member 5 years ago, so here's my tie. It's no longer obviously that exclusive so there we go. See, MCC is a very exclusive club, fine for a cricket club, but not for the kingdom of God. We see here that they wanted to boast about their recruits, verse 13. Look at our achievements. We've managed to drag people away from Paul and take them into our group here. They're one of us. They're in our exclusive club now. But they also wanted to avoid being persecuted in verse 12. How were they avoiding being persecuted for the cross of Christ? Well, they knew that if they followed Jesus and renounced circumcision, this would put them on the outside. This would push them away. And so this was the issue at stake. In other words, they were being vainglorious. They were putting themselves in their deepest heart sense before those around them. Why? Ultimately, two things are at play here: fear and pride. And this, these two words, fear and pride, were growing. They were driving their core conviction. See, their core conviction was that they needed to gain approval of people to be significant and secure. The core conviction was to be liked. That identity, that gap in their life, was about being accepted by their Jewish community, fitting in, to look impressive, look powerful, and to be admired. Look at our numbers now. Look at our church growing. Look at how well we're doing. But the result of this is lives that live for the approval and the validation of those around us. But Paul gives us a different conviction. And it's a conviction not based on our performance or our own worthiness or goodness, but on the performance of Jesus. Verse 14 says, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Boast in the cross of Jesus. How do we do that? How can we really boast in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, firstly, we need to understand the cross. To understand the cross of Jesus and what he's done for us. It's central. It's kind of like foundational to the Christian. If you know nothing about Christianity, but know about the cross, that is the most crucial thing. You think about the Gospels. The Gospels spend about a third of their letter, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, on the last week of Jesus' life. Why? Because it leads to the cross. The cross is all we need to know. But we also need to understand and confront the offense of the cross. See, the cross and the Gospel therein is really actually quite offensive to us as human beings. The cross tells us that in our very deepest sense that we are cut off from God because of our sin, that we're evil before God's eyes. Talk about dropping a bomb. Genesis 6 verse 5, let me read that out to you. It says this: "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time." Think about that. The thoughts of the heart, inclinations of the heart, were only evil all the time. It's a pretty brutal reality, isn't it? Even in our very best acts, we somehow just don't seem to be able to do it for God's glory. Our motivation is flawed. See, on the surface, you know, by God's common grace, we may be able to do good things. but ultimately this is offensive, isn't it? You mean all my effort to be good counts for nothing before God? You mean all of those religions, for example, who advocate very religious things and a very upright moral lifestyle, those things are not validating us before God? Well, we see here that the problem is to gain recognition, approval, not from God, but the world around us, leads to vainglorious and conceited living. But what about us? Paul warns them that vainglorious or to be conceited just leads to provoking and envying each other. How does that work? Well, it may work like this. We may provoke people in this way. Well, you mean you're not doing anything for Lent? What, really? You're not doing anything for Lent? I mean, I'm giving up social media. I'm giving up plastic for 40 days. And I'm also not going to eat any beef because I want to save the planet. Provoking, envying from those around you. If you're doing those things, please do continue to do them. But the point is, we can be quite public about those things, can't we? Provoking and envying those around us. Meanwhile, us mere mortals struggle to give something up for a day, let alone 40 days. Or maybe we love to get into work first. We love to be there first at work and to be the last to leave at work. Looks impressive, doesn't it? Working really hard. Or maybe you're just less efficient with your time. You're just trying to impress those around you. See, these impressive public displays can lead one to be conceited, vainglorious. And I say they can, because notice they are all good things. They're not necessarily bad things. And please keep doing them, you know. They are good things to be doing. But when they become a source of justifying ourselves to God and those around us, it has issues in our lives. It causes problems. It causes that vainglorious attitude where we're trying to receive glory for ourselves. It's the lives of those around us for our lives, validating us. But we see here, Jesus reverses this problem on the cross. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Jesus says, "It's my life for yours. I give my life for you to help you be there for you." His life for us. See, despite our total broken state before God, our unworthiness, God's love is so great, he sent his son to die on the cross for us. For those that have faith in Jesus and his work on the cross alone, this is the result. 100% acceptance before God. Totally validated. Totally valued. Self-worth. All founded in our acceptance of the creator of the universe. We've been forgiven and freed of our sin. That load, that burden has been taken. Verse 15, we are a new creation. We're totally new. The old has gone. Therefore, we don't need to seek approval from the world around us. We don't need the recognition from the world around us. It's not about our performance or our knowledge or our ability, but because of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that tremendous? Isn't that good news for us? His life for us. Boast in that, Paul says. That's what Paul boasts in. How can we do that? By reflecting that in our lives. Our life for those around us. Praise God that as we boast the cross of Jesus in our lives, it gives us that confidence and that assurance. That's what we, when we boast in something, we're putting our confidence in that thing, aren't we? Whatever it be. Put your confidence in the cross and what Jesus has done for you. You were evil, but you were saved by Jesus. You can now do the very things that we talked about there. Lent, doing good things, getting to work early, baking cakes for people, all those different things for God's glory. No need to suck the life out of those around you, exploiting relationships and situations around you, exploiting them to get that validation for yourself, working your relationships and somehow stealing self-acceptance from those around you. No need to do that. Wow, what freedom. That's the freedom that Paul was talking about in the previous chapter last week. What relief, what joy. To be secure identity-wise in the Lord Jesus Christ is so liberating. It brings trust in our lives. It brings trust in our community. It brings joy. How great is that security that comes from knowing we are accepted? So just as we conclude now, and as we finish this letter in Galatians, let's be boastful of that. Let's follow Paul in his words. Let's be boastful in what Jesus has done for us. Let that be what validates us, gives us confidence, gives us assurance. Paul knows that success in God's eyes, to make a difference as a Christian, is to have conviction in the cross of what Jesus has done for us. Maybe this morning, if you are here and you are still exploring what it means to be a Christian, you're not a Christian and you want to, you're on that journey, maybe you're trying to find out more. And maybe this morning you've heard about what Jesus has done on the cross and you have acknowledged your place before God. Can I encourage you to put your faith in Jesus maybe for the first time this evening, this morning? Put your faith in Jesus and what he's done for you on the cross. Jesus has paid for your sin. He's accepted you. He wants to be in relationship with you. He wants to help you through your life. Put your trust in him. Maybe you're still on a journey, though, and you're still wanting to find out more about the cross. You don't know really what the cross means. Well, can I encourage you? Find a friend, find someone, find out more about the cross and what Jesus achieved on the cross for us. Come and join us here at the Baptist Church for the next 6 weeks. As we lead up to Easter, we'll be looking at Jesus' life from the Gospels that leads right up to the cross and Easter weekend. Come and join us here on a Sunday morning. Give yourself 6 weeks to really find out more about who Jesus is on the cross. I'd urge you and encourage you to do that. But if you are a Christian here this morning, as we finish Galatians, wouldn't this be a great prayer? I'm going to read this out. Wouldn't this be a great prayer? To know the cross and that alone. To boast in that alone. To know the cross of our Lord Jesus each day as we relate to Jesus each day. To see our lives transformed by the Holy Spirit through the cross of our Lord Jesus. That the fruits of the Spirit may manifest themselves in our lives in an incredible way and miraculous ways. That our words and lives may boast the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to gather all that we've learnt here from the book of Galatians. Help us draw all that together and ultimately to know that we can put our trust in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done to make us right with you. The fact that you have given your son, Jesus, to die on the cross, to take our sin away from us, so that we can come before you totally perfect, totally sin-free, and worthy of that relationship. We give thanks for that, and we pray that we may boast that in our lives, not boast ourselves, but boast that and that alone. We pray you'd help us with this in Jesus' name. Amen.